Hello, and welcome to Living Proof, the teaching ministry of Joseph Castillo. We encourage you to listen to today's message over and over again, so that the Word of God will be in your spirit. Be a blessing, share it with your friends, and we pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also invite you to visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
The Lord counted us worthy to go and minister to that family. Amen. So we're glad to be a place of the power of God where people could come with some heavy things and come and get set free. Amen. It's one thing to get set free from a nicotine spirit. This is another level. Amen. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms 100 and verse 4, where it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations." So it says here, enter into the gates, say gates, enter into the gates with thanksgiving. We're talking today about the different levels and realms of prayer. If you were here when I got into it last time, I talked about kinds of prayer, but this is not kinds of prayer. This is levels of prayer and realms of prayer. So let me give you these levels and realms. And I'm going to first give it to you. You can write it down. Then you can look at the scripture references, and we'll go to the scripture references together. So here are the four levels of prayer. Now, this kind of prayer is called, in the Christian world, it is called contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer. This is something that was taught by some of the saints of old, including, I think it's Brother Andrew, the top practicing the presence of God. Yeah, Brother Andrew and some of the saints at the turn of the century, this contemplative prayer, including people like not Amy Sibley McPherson, but the one before her, Maria Woodworth Eder, and some of those old saints used powerfully in the power of God, contemplative prayer. So here are the four levels of the contemplative prayer. One is recollection. Recollection, R-E-C-O-L-L-E-C-T-I-O-N, recollection. Second is meditation. Meditation, you could spell it however you like, because you could read your own writing. Amen. Even if you spell it wrong, you know what it is. Amen. Thirdly, there's union. And fourthly, ecstasy. So these are the four realms of contemplative prayer, and you can find some of this stuff in old PDFs and old books from some of the old saints like Brother Andrew. So here are four realms of prayer. And I was saying to you that in the book of Ezekiel, we see the face of a cherubim. And I'd like to ask you to go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. When you get there, say amen. The pastor is there first. Go figure. Amen. Usually the people with the Apple phones beat you there. You know, a couple clicks away, right? Ezekiel, not Ezra, Ezekiel. It's right after Lamentations, my favorite book. I'm joking. Lamentations. I just was a baby, newborn Christian. I just got saved, and I went to my job, and they fired me. So I said, let me just go to a coffee shop, get a coffee, and just read the Bible. So I got a coffee, I sat down, and I didn't know what to read, so I just opened it up, and it was the book of Lamentations. And I started reading it, and I said, this is the most unencouraging book I've ever read. I put the Bible down, and I just said, well, we just listen to some music or something. Amen. But now I realize what the purpose of the Book of Lamentation is. It's not a book to read for encouragement. Let me tell you that. It's a book to read to hear what happens when you don't serve God. Amen. But Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10 says this. It says, well, actually, let me back up before verse 10 to give you a little bit of background. Let's read verse 1. Ezekiel 1:1. It says, it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened. Verse 2. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, I probably said that wrong, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, and the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire unfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the mist thereof, as the color of amber, out of the mist of the fire. Also out of the mist thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces. Say four faces. They had four faces, and they had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. Now you know where Narnia got his imagination from. Amen. It was a calf foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they had... And they four had their faces and their wings. The wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. So every way they turned, they walked forward. And in verse 10 says this, as for the likeness of their faces, because they had how many faces? Four faces. They four had the face of a man and the face of a lion. On the right side, they four had the face of an ox. On the left side, they four also had the face of an eagle. So we see that this cherubim had four faces. And I imagine it in a lot of the art that is taken of this cherubim. You see, like, one face was man. This face was, I think this one was a lion. This one was the ox. And then the other one was the eagle. Oh, no, I think it was eagle than ox. So anyways, they have four faces like this. One, two, three, four. And whichever way that they walk, they just walk like, you know, like this. You know, so either this way or this way or this way or that way. Much like the queen on a chessboard. Amen. So they had four faces. Let's take a look here at chapter 10, verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 14. When you get to heaven, you will see lots of interesting beings. Amen. You will see lots of interesting beings. But they are just as real as your dog, Fluffy. Amen. These beings are just as real as anything, person, animal that you'd meet on the earth. They're not just in some storybook. These are real creatures. Chapter 10, verse 14. Let's look what it says here. It says, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third face, the face of a lion, and the fourth, the face of an eagle. Let's look at verse 19 of chapter 41. Let's turn to 41. And after this, we'll jump back to 10. Chapter 41, verse 19. It's a Tuesday night. I don't know if you guys are ready to go this deep. Amen. 41:19 says, so that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. And it was made through all the house round about. He's talking about the cherubs in the place of God's tabernacle. Let's take a look at chapter 10, verse 5. And we'll leave Ezekiel after this. 10:5. This is very interesting. Exodus 10:5 says this, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court. Can you say outer court? So the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. It's very interesting that we see here that Ezekiel was having a vision, and in this vision, he was in the outer court. And we understand, if you read the Old Testament or you studied the Bible at all, Virginia, did you study the Bible at all? You have a church background? Someone, well, you know there's a tabernacle, right? There's a tabernacle. And then finally, they after they were doing tabernacle, they actually built a temple. And Solomon built that temple. And the temple was built in the same manner or model of the tabernacle, except the temple was much nicer. It was a stable place. And they put all kinds of gold and silver and all these things. But see, when they built this temple and this tabernacle, they were building according to specific instructions that God gave them. And there was an outer court, and there was an inner court, and there was the holies of holies. When they came into the inner court, so, and if, I guess if we just use this building as an example, there's the foyer, there's the sanctuary, and then there's the podium, right? So this would be, say, the holies of holies. That would be the inner court, and that would be the outer court. So the outer court was when people would first begin to come in, they would enter into his courts. The Bible says that when you enter into God's courts, you have to enter into his courts with praise. Why is that important? Because the inner court, the outer court, the temple or the tabernacle, all those things that were physically made were actually just a reflection of an actual place in heaven. It was an actual picture of what's in heaven. So in heaven, there is a duplicate, or maybe I should say on earth there's a duplicate. So on earth, they made a duplicate of what is in heaven. So we understand that in heaven, there's the holies of holies where the throne room of God is. That's where God the Father is. And then before that, there's the inner court, and then there's the outer court. So everything that they built, and it took them whatever amounts of months or years to build that, that was built in the exact model and replica of what it looks like in heaven. And it's interesting because on the earth, they were able to come to this temple or this tabernacle, and they were able to come there and get close to God through going through these steps. And of course, if you have a background in the Bible, you know that the priests were the only ones who could go into the holies of holies. That was reserved for just priests. But the Bible says that when Jesus died for our sins and we were born again, that we all became priests. So I no longer need a priest to bring me into the presence of God. I could go into the presence of God myself. Yet most people don't want to go into the presence of God themselves. They just want to hang out in the outer court. And the same remains today. When I preach to try and push and kick people and have them come to prayer and pray and pray longer and all night prayer and impress into God, I'm basically pushing people to go past being outer core Christians to being Christians that press all the way in deeper to God till they get a hold of God. And trust me, if you ever get a hold of God, you will be radically, radically changed and transformed. So we are all given this invitation to come to fellowship with God face to face. But most of us don't want to go through the process that it takes to get out of the foyer through the sanctuary. I mean, some people, we can't even get them to the foyer. And some people, yeah, I've had even demoniacs that didn't want to come to the church, but their parents dragged them, and they just kind of hang out in the foyer. They didn't even want to come into the sanctuary because it's hotter here. Somebody say hotter. The temperature is hotter in here, and when you get up here, the temperature is even hotter. Amen. That's why sometimes when people are demon-possessed and they need exorcism, I'll just have them come up to the front, and they might fall down, and I'll just tell the ushers, lay them in front of me, because it's hot up here, and the demons can't stand the fire. Amen. So we understand that there's a real power here in the church of God. Amen. So I'm trying to get Christians physically, naturally speaking, and God even trying to get me and you to go farther and to go deeper to really encounter him. But we all have to go through this process of outer court, inner court, and then eventually we have an invitation to come into the holies of holies. That's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be at his side, by his side, at his feet, in his lap. Amen. Just like my wife. Every morning, my little son, Ethan, he gets up. We hear the pitter-patter of his little feet. Every day, about 6 or 7 a.m., we hear his little feet pitter-patter, and he jumps in the bed and cuddles with mommy. Ash is too big for that. But little Ethan still likes to cuddle with mommy. And that's the heart of the parent. The parent loves to embrace their child and cuddle with their child. Amen. And if you don't have a kid, you probably like to cuddle with your cat. Hallelujah. Amen. But that's the heart of the Father. God wants us to go that deep in him, that we have that relationship where we fellowship and cuddle with him. And we understand that John was like that. John was the one who would lay his head on the lap of Jesus. And he was so close and put his head in the bosom of Jesus. And we see that John had the greatest revelation of Jesus and wrote the book of the revelation of Jesus because he was so close to Jesus. He was a holies of holies Christian. Amen. God wants us to go that deep. So, in the natural, there was a tabernacle or temple, whatever, same building, different, quality. One was to be moved in this as the desert as they traveled to the promised land. But when they settled in Jerusalem, they built the temple right there. And that was just to be a model. So when Jesus died, he said, every single stone, not one stone of this temple will not be turned over. He said, this temple will be destroyed because there's no longer a need for the temple. Now we can go directly to God ourselves. But there is still a temple in heaven. And now through the Holy Spirit, we are taken in prayer through those processes. And these processes here, I've laid out to you, are recollection, meditation, union, and ecstasy. And we take these cherubims and we see an example of how this creature that would appear in the outer courts, say outer courts, he would appear in the outer courts, and they were in the holies of holies, but they were there, and they are responsible of facilitating the heavenly activity of people coming and going and angels coming and going before God and out. And they're there to facilitate this. That's why they have four faces, because their job is to transition, to synchronize, to transition from one move of God to one breath of God to one activity to the next one. And they do it effortlessly, front, back, left, right. They don't even have to turn to do it. They just move as the Spirit is moving to accomplish something in heaven. And we see these four creatures, and we can liken each face to a phase of prayer. The recollection phase can be likened to the ox. And I share this one with you. Now we understand we can see a part of God and a part of Jesus in every single face. The ox, if you study the ox in the Bible, you'll find out that the four faces of this angel, the cherubim, the ox, the lion, the eagle, the man, These are said by every theologian from the time, basically, of the apostles. They all said that these represent the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They all say that, every theologian, all the way from Irenaeus, all the way back from the early church fathers. So these four faces of the angels represent the four gospels. And they also mention that the ox is represented, if the ox represented the book of Luke or Matthew, whatever, I forgot. You can look that up. It's on Google. You can find that. But the ox is the part of Christ that is the servant and the sacrifice. So the ox was the servant and the sacrifice. That's what he represented. How Christ came as a servant and he came to be the sacrifice. Christ is the one who initiated what we call today servant leadership. He washed the feet of those that were following him. Nowadays, if you're the pastor, you want everyone to wash your car, do your laundry, pick up your Bible, carry it for you. You want everyone to serve you. But Jesus modeled servant leadership, where the pastor would be there, or the leaders would be there to serve the people. It's the other way around. Amen. But we've missed it in the Pentecostal church. Let me tell you about the Pentecostal church. In the beginning, 1906, 1908, 1910, the Pentecostal church was big on no titles. They were poor. And they were big on poverty. They didn't believe in prosperity. They were big on poverty. They used to try and give William Branham a Cadillac, and he refused to take the Cadillac. They refused to have titles, so they called each other brothers. They wouldn't wear the liturgical clothing. They wouldn't wear the robes and the crosses and all the things that the Presbyterians and the other denominations were wearing. They wouldn't wear that. They said, no, we're just servants. We're just going to wear our normal clothes. We're just servants. Now, at that time, normal clothes was suits and ties. Now it might be whatever, right? But back then, a suit and tie wasn't normal clothes. My great-grandfather, he wore a suit, tie, a fedora, and he walked with a nice cane. He was an Italian pimp. Hallelujah. He wore that Monday to Monday. 7 days a week he wore a suit. That's how they dressed back then. But they refused to put on the liturgical garments. Fast forward 100 years, it's all about money. Everybody wants to have a title of apostle or prophet or bishop or something like that. And they want to wear robes again. Almost gone in reverse from the fathers of the Pentecostal movement. Isn't that something? Anyways, let me get off that rant. Hallelujah. The plow. The ox represents recollection prayer, which is the plowing prayer. And I shared some of this with you before. I will share a little bit more from my notes. The plowing prayer. That ox is the outer court prayer. That's when you become to God, praying and seeking him in that area called recollection. Recollection. It's that period of prayer where you can recollect everything of your day, your problems, your worries, your concerns. You are in this state of prayer where the action of God is not strong enough. This is important. I want you to understand this. It's the part of prayer where the presence of God is not strong enough to detract your mind from the day. Your mind is still fully alive, and it's not strong enough to rapture you out of the room into the presence of God. So you're plowing. It's when the action of God is not intense and the imagination at this point retains liberty. You can think about your cooking, your plans for tomorrow, your problems, the pain in your feet. You know, there's a place in prayer where you don't feel the pain anymore. You don't know you're in the room. You don't know you're in Ohio or Tulsa. You don't know what time it's, Monday, Tuesday. You're just totally consumed in God's presence, but not in this realm. You're in the recollection realm. Your mind still has a liberty of its own imagination. This stage is when you first come to prayer. So you're coming as a servant, and you're coming to seek the face of God, and you're plowing. This is your very first stage of connection with God, and this might be the first hour of prayer. We come here and pray for an hour. We don't go to the next realms. We just don't go there because we only have about an hour or less of prayer. So we never hit the next realm. And most Christians never in their life attain the higher realms of God's prayer and presence. Never. Especially a little 5 minutes, let's bow our head and say a prayer. Those people, definitely not. Amen. It's when we release the burdens of the day. In some respects, we're basically unloading on God at this stage of prayer. If we're going to look at a map into this prayer, we can look at the model where Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. This would also be the asking time. Oh, God, help me with my bills. Oh, God, help me. Give me a healing in my body. Oh, God. And at this first stage of recollection prayer, you would basically do all your asking. Because when you get to the higher realms of prayer, you are no longer talking. So all the asking comes during this first level of prayer. This is the ask level, the ox level. This is the recollection level. It's in this place we often tell the Lord about our struggles, and we tell him about the busyness of our life. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues mostly during this time of prayer. Amen. In recollection, our mind still has the ability to wander. We are praying, yet we are still wandering mentally. Even when I'm preaching a sermon, your mind is still wandering mentally until the anointing gets strong. And when the anointing gets strong, you forget everything, and it's like you're not even hearing me preach. It's like you're watching a movie. And then he's like, oh, wow, it's already been an hour. Because the anointing takes over. And you shift. You sit in the pew listening, but you shift from being a person listening to a person to being in the spirit realm. And now everything that's happened is like a movie being played out before you. And time flies by. And that's why last week we preached for 53 minutes, and we all thought it was like 20 minutes. Because we shifted gears into another atmosphere. Somebody say amen. You might find yourself checking your cell phones, updating your status, you know, checking your Facebook, looking at your bank account when you're in that first level of prayer. Amen. But if we actually pray and we get past that realm, things begin to change. Amen. The next level is meditation. Meditation, as I said, could be seen. Oh, there is a clock today. Good. As the eagle realm. In the eagle realm, you begin to do what? An eagle does what? They soar, but before they soar, they mount up. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. So in order to mount up, to soar, you have to wait upon the Lord. Does that make sense? So this, and let me, should I read that scripture to you? What scripture is that? That's a famous scripture. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. Isaiah, I could pull it up. You guys should, man, I got to make you memorize more scriptures. And is it Isaiah 55:11? I'm getting rusty. That COVID had me rusty, not preaching all that time. Amen. 40:31. Who said that? Oh, Chris. I'm looking at Virginia, and I'm hearing this voice coming from heaven. That's Chris. Isaiah 40:31. You can put that in your notes. They that wait. Say wait. Wait. Once you get past the level of the ox, you begin to transition into the level of the eagle. First phase of coming into that level of the eagle is the waiting upon God. Prayer begins to cease. There's a shift in the atmosphere. I was talking to a friend of mine that has a very supernatural ministry. He's a young guy, partially blind. He got radically saved and gifted tremendously in the supernatural. He was a skater, a drug addict and a skater. And he got radically saved under my friend Charlie Shamp's ministry. And just the guy's like so far in the spirit. I call him for advice. And he's like 24 or something. I mean, the kid is like, whew. Because in the spirit realm, it's not about age. Amen. And he said to me something today, or yesterday I talked to him. He said this. He said, the shift is not the conclusion of your prayer. Has anybody ever experienced the shift in prayer? Where you're praying, you're praying, you're praying, and all of a sudden you feel a breakthrough, you feel a shift, something is kicked in. That's when we usually end. He said, but the shift is not an end. This is where Pentecostals miss it. The shift is not an end. The shift is an invitation. If you could get anything out of that, get that. The shift is an invitation to go deeper. The Bible says that the apostles were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and they did not recognize who he was. This was after the resurrection. And as they were talking with him, it says that their hearts burned within them. And they would have departed, but they begged Jesus to stay with them a little bit longer. And then the Bible says that when they did, and they persisted with him longer, their eyes were opened. Eagle realm. Does that make sense? Their eyes were open. The first thing that happens in that shift is your eyes open. You maybe have experienced that in a church service. How many people here are worshipers? During the music, you're not sitting there like, you're like worshiping. How many? Let me see. Okay. Have you ever noticed when you get to a place, the worship is going deep, that all of a sudden you start imagining, like you start seeing things? You start seeing yourself, maybe, you know, preparing your clothes, or seeing your aunt or your cousin. You start to see things. That's because you shifted into the ego realm. The eagle realm is a seer realm. That's when you begin to see things. The first thing that happens is a window, the Bible says in Revelation, a window in heaven opens and you begin to see. When you begin to see in the movie theater of your mind, as you're worshiping, you begin to see lights, you begin to see images of things, situations. You're seeing things play out in the movie of your mind. How many of you guys know there's a movie theater in your mind? When that realm opens up, that's the beginning of the ego realm. You begin to see. That's why it's called eagle. You see. Eagles can see from afar. See in the spirit. So in order to get to that place and grow in that place, the first step in Isaiah chapter 40, we said 40 verse, was it what? 40, 31. Oh, my wife has it there. The first thing you have to do is you wait. That's not waiting a lot of preachers say that means that you have to wait on people like a waiter would serve. T.D. Jakes has a cute sermon on it, but that's not what it means. This means waiting in the presence of God. We've come out with so many cute sermons in the Pentecostal church that we've lost what the Bible really means. When he talks about waiting upon the Lord, it doesn't mean volunteer until God's breakthrough comes, which T.D. Jakes preaches. It means basking in the presence of God in deep times of lengthy prayer. It's when you do that, you begin to be renewed. Jesus, the Bible says, when the presence of God came, he was transfigured. His face began to shine. His flesh began to become renewed. Moses, when he went up to the mountain, it was with God in the mountain. He came down, his face was shining. He was renewed. He was transfigured. People always tell me, you're shining. I was in Detroit about to preach, and the pastor looked at me and said, it's going to be good tonight. I said, why? He said, because you're shining right now. Well, I can't see it because I'm not looking in the mirror. I'm just sitting there like with my tie on waiting to get up to preach. And I was like, oh, really? Praise the Lord. Because I know about the shine. Amen. When you come into the presence of God, you begin to be transfigured. My wife, when she met me, she said, Dalyang. She said, I was the Dalyang. She said, when she met me, I was like a big light that came into her life. Because I was shining with the presence of God. That transfiguration happens when you're a person who waits in the presence of God. And it comes to a point where people don't even see that I'm fat. They just feel a presence and a joy and a light. Amen. Because it's the shining. Amen. So they that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed, be transfigured, and they shall receive divine strength. And they'll mount up and they'll begin to ascend to higher depths in the spirit. They begin to ascend. Amen. This is the realm of meditation, that waiting before the Lord. You know, Kenneth Hagin's secret wasn't speaking in tongues. I read his book. He said, I didn't do praying before my meetings. He said, I quietly sat and meditated on the word. And I found that if I meditated on the word before the meetings, it was a more powerful anointing that flowed than if I prayed in tongues before the meetings. This is the secret of the mystics, Brother Andrew, Brother Hagin, some of the greats, waiting before God, meditating in the word. This is the level where you come into the inner courts. The inner courts had a candlestick, a menorah that was lit up. And the idea of that candlestick to light up the temple was the idea of illumination. Can you say illumination? Revelation. It's during this time of quiet contemplation before the Lord where revelation in the word begins to come. And as you begin to eat from that revelation in the word, you understand that in the inner court there was another table that had showbread. And then you begin to eat that word. And you begin to partake of divine life. This is what took place in the inner court. This is what takes place in the waiting. And this is usually about at least a good hour past into your prayer. When you move past that part where the activity of the spirit is so low that you still have free mind to think. And at this time, you have limited ability to wander off in your mind. And your mind is being taken up, the hard drive of your mind is being taken up in the with the visions and the revelation of the word that's coming to you during this moment in prayer. I'm sure some of you have been there in prayer where all of a sudden scriptures are making sense, and this scripture and that scripture, and you're getting a revelation. Oh, now I see it. And see, you're in this realm, eating from the bread, having the illumination in the inner court. Does this make sense? For the sake of time, I will not unpack the second one right now. I'm just introducing you to the second one. But we will go into it more next week so we can pray tonight. Amen. And it gives you a reason to come back. Dennis will be home on the sofa having his dinner and say, honey, I think I'm going to stay home tonight. Say, no, we're going to have to hear level two, level three. Hallelujah. Amen. We had to stop the recording at that point, but you might be listening right now and you say, Pastor Joey, I wanted to pray that prayer. If I was there, I would have prayed with you. I'd like to pray right now, as a matter of fact. I'd like to give my life to Jesus Christ. I would like to have God in my life, and I'd like to know Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, and surrender my life to Him. You know, repentance means to turn away from your way of doing things and to turn to God's way. We've done things our own way, like they used to say in Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous. When I did the 12 steps, they said, your best decisions and your best ways of thinking and your best ways to handle life have gotten you to this situation. And now it's time to trust a higher power. Well, there is no higher power than the God of all the earth. His name is Jehovah. And He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. And through Him, you can turn from your way of doing things to His way. And His way is the right way, because He made you. And He made you for a purpose. And He knows exactly what you need to pull out your potential, to forgive you of your sins, deliver you from the things that keep you away from God in a sin and death cycle. And if you'd open up your heart to Him right now, together with me,
God can begin a new work in your life. So just pray with me wherever you're at, whether you're driving your car, whether you're at home, wherever you are, just pray with me and repeat after me. Say, Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. I believe that your Son died for my sins. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. From this day forward, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You prayed that prayer. I'd like you to contact me, and we can send you some more resources and materials that can help you start this new life, because this is the first day of the rest of your life. Email me at joe@nationsabroad.com or email the church at nfcontact@gmail.com. And we'd love to speak with you and just correspond with you and put you on the right path, maybe help you find some local churches there online or something, or maybe we know some pastors there that could follow up with you and help teach you the Word of God. Thank you for listening, and feel free to download the other podcasts and just feed on the Word of God.